On this bright, snowy day, looks like the snow has stopped out there, so maybe we'll get some rain that'll come on this and wash it all away by the time we're finished, and we can drive home safely with no problems. Otherwise, we may just have to camp out here for a while. I don't know. But anyway, it's great to be together, isn't it? Whether you're here with us physically or whether you're with us online, we're still together. We came together today to worship the Lord. That's what this is all about. We began a study series a few weeks ago called He Is Coming Back, and this is a follow-up study to the one that we started before Christmas, where we were looking at the first coming of Christ. And now in this, we're looking at the second coming. He came once, he brought salvation to us. He's coming back again to take us home to be with him. And that's what this part of our study is all about, that we can better understand what the Bible teaches us about what's going to take place when the Lord does come back again. This is all about the end time prophecies, okay? A couple of things that we've been looking at and really emphasizing. First of all, that there are a lot of promises that God made to us concerning the end times, concerning the second coming of Christ. We look forward to those promises that God has made and Him fulfilling those promises in the second coming of His Son. There are some signs that the Bible gives us. Jesus gives us some signs. What are some of the things to be looking for that indicate, we're moving closer and closer to those end times? And then there is that anticipation. For those who are truly waiting for the Lord to come back again, just like those of Jesus' day, they were looking for the Messiah. They had anticipation for him to come the first time. And so today, we have anticipation of him coming back again. So here's what we're looking at. These prophecies tell us two main things that we're focusing on. First of all, what will his coming look like? All right, and we're going to focus a lot on that this morning. When he comes back, what is that going to look like, and what's going to happen when he actually does come back? Okay? Now, we started this study 3 weeks ago now, looking at three questions that Jesus' disciples asked him, as recorded in Matthew chapter 24, when Jesus had made some comments about the destruction of Jerusalem. They asked him three questions. When is this going to happen? And then what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? So we have spent the last three studies on this, looking at Jesus' answer to those three questions. Today, we're going to look at another prophecy, one we've actually been looking at a little bit in each of those other studies, but we're going to look at it more in depth today. This particular prophecy has a primary intention to give us great hope. And that's what we need to have as we anticipate the second coming or the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So today, lesson number four is the greatest hope. All right? Anticipation. Probably a lot of you remember the Heinz ketchup commercial and the little song that went with it. Anticipation. It's what? It's making me wait. Right? And so with great anticipation, we wait for the return of Christ. Now, I don't know if you're kind of looking and, what are you looking for and so forth, but you may find yourself somewhat, what happened here? I don't have any power. I don't have any. There we go. Okay. You may find yourself kind of like this little fella at Christmas time anticipating Santa Claus, and kind of, looking, is he really coming from up there, what have you? And maybe people are there, but is he really coming from up there? Or maybe, have you ever found yourself this excited about something? just look at the face of this kid. I don't know what he's excited about, but he's excited about something. And how excited are we about the return of Jesus? Okay? Anticipation, as I mentioned a moment ago, in the first century, people were anticipating the coming of the Messiah, the Christ. Okay? Their understanding and what they were looking for was someone who was going to come and deliver them from the Roman oppression and free them and all of those kinds of things. But they were greatly anticipating His coming. The first century Christians likewise anticipated the return of Jesus in their lifetime. Okay? And that's really important. They believed, and they were convinced that the return of Jesus was imminent. Okay? Or in other words, it was about to happen. Any moment, any day, they firmly believed that. And they lived their lives on that conviction. And that, I would suggest to you, is one of the reasons why Christianity spread as fast as it did in the first century. In the early part of the first century. Because they were telling everybody they could, because they were expecting Jesus to come back. Look at this, before they died. In other words, they thought that all believers would live until Jesus came back again. Well, as time went on, and he hadn't come back yet, and we know from reading early on in the scriptures that there were Christians who were being persecuted and many died, and he had not come back yet. Well, what happened is that apparently caused some confusion and some concern amongst those first century Christians in thinking that Jesus was going to come back before they died, but yet many of their loved ones had passed on. And so the question began to circulate, apparently, well, if Jesus hadn't come back yet, what's going to happen to our brothers and sisters who have already died and he hasn't come back? There was a big concern about that. And likewise, there was also a lot of false teaching and so forth concerning the resurrection of Jesus. All right? And so Paul addresses these two issues, and that's what I want us to focus on in this lesson this morning. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we go to verse 13. Notice how he begins this particular part. It's addressing that concern that these first century Christians had about the death of their loved ones. What's going to happen to them when the Lord does come back? And so he begins this way. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant. All right, now let's talk about that word. I don't know about you, but that's the word that, you know, a lot of times we assign to people as an insult, right? You know, we even, you ignoramus, you know. Well, what does that word really mean? Well, some of the translation that we read for this morning said, don't want you to be uninformed, right? That's basically what it means. The reality is all of us are ignorant about some things, right? I mean, think about it this way. Brian knows this about me pretty well. When it comes to automobiles and engines, I'm pretty ignorant, aren't I, Brian? He's shaking his head. He didn't even hesitate with that. Okay? You know, it's like, I know how basic stuff I can handle, but beyond that, I'm pretty ignorant. Why is my car making this noise? I don't know. So I got to go to somebody like Brian, who is not ignorant about cars at all, to help me out. Here's another one for you. How many of you are ignorant about these contraptions? Okay, some of you are being dishonest because you didn't raise your hand. Okay, all right. I mean, You know, I use a computer every day, and I know how to, you know, get to programs and do things, but, you know, when a program doesn't work, or I try to load a program onto a computer, and it's supposed to be, plug and play, as they say. That's a lie. I'm telling you that right now. Okay, plug and play is a lie. If someone tells you this is plug and play, do not believe them. Okay, because it doesn't work. At least not for me. Now, my children always tell me that I am technologically challenged. I think that's another way of saying I'm ignorant. But they don't want to word it that way. But I admit that when it comes to electronic devices, I am pretty ignorant. Okay? And so Tom gets a lot of phone calls from me about the computer. When it's not doing what it's supposed to do, I call him and say, Tom, help. You see, because he's not ignorant about computers. All right? He knows what to do with them. But, you know, they say that computers really operate and function on zeros and ones, you know, as far as programming and telling it to do what it's supposed to do. How that works takes people a whole lot smarter than me that have figured that out. I have no idea. How do you get zeros and ones to do this stuff? You know? So, yes, I'm ignorant about a lot of things, and so are you. Okay? But Paul was focusing on this issue. We do not want you to be ignorant or uninformed about those who fall asleep. And that is a reference to those who have died. That's what fall asleep, that term refers to. He's saying we don't want you to be uninformed. We don't want you to be concerned about those who have already died in the Lord. Okay? We want you to know what that's all about. So we can remain ignorant about our cars. We can remain ignorant about computers and about a whole lot of other things. All right? But we cannot and must not remain ignorant about the second coming of the Lord, and especially about those who have already died in the Lord and what's going to happen to them. Okay? So, the next thing that Paul mentions in this statement, he talks about grief. All right? Look at what he says. Here it is again. We don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. Okay? Those who have no hope. Well, who would that be? Well, quite simply, it would be those who are outside of Christ. Those who don't belong to the Lord, who don't have a relationship with Him, they have no hope. You see? So therefore, when someone, a loved one of someone like that dies, okay, then those who are left, their family and so forth, really have nothing to hope for on that person's behalf. There's really nothing to offer, hope-wise, because they are lost. And so Paul here is saying, we don't want you to be worrying about that. We don't want you to grieve like the world does, those who are lost, because they have a reason to grieve. There's no hope for them. But you know what? When a Christian dies, it's a whole different story, isn't it? When a Christian dies, we grieve in sorrow at the loss of that loved one. But at the same time, we celebrate the victory that that person has won in Christ Jesus. So it's kind of like a mixed emotion thing. And oftentimes when I have had the privilege of doing a funeral service for a brother or sister who's passed away, that I talk about that fact that it's, that we have a lot of mixed emotions because we're sad that that person can no longer be with us, but at the same time, we're glad for them because they're celebrating the victory that they won in Christ. And that's something that every one of us should be looking forward to. Because that's part of the promises that God has given to us. Victory in Jesus. When we die, that's the hope that we have. And what greater hope can there be than victory in Jesus? You see? So we have something to celebrate that those who are lost or outside of Christ do not have to celebrate. They have no hope. What a sad situation that is. Okay? John in Revelation wrote this. Blessed are the dead who die, how? In the Lord. Okay? Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Why are they blessed? Well, he goes on to say, from now on, he says, blessed are them. In other words, that's never going to end. He says, yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor. Okay? For their deeds will follow them. So you see, one of the great things, the great hope to look forward to is we get to retire eternally. Right? We get to rest from our labor from now on. When we die in the Lord, there is eternal rest. You see? Eternal rest. But let's make sure we understand this. There are first things first, okay? In other words, let's not get the cart before the horse, as the saying goes, all right? Let's make sure that we have first things first. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul addresses the whole issue concerning the resurrection. All right, because again, there were those, even amongst Christians, who were doubting, and some who were saying there's no such thing as a resurrection. All right, so Paul addresses that issue. And there's some things that we have to make sure we understand about this resurrection. So he begins in verse 3 by saying this, I delivered to you as of, and notice this, first importance. Okay? Now, we have a lot of things in our lives that are important, don't we? Okay? Don't y'all have important stuff in your life to do, important things going on? You have important people and important events, and you schedule your lives according to the what? Order of importance with those things, right? Okay, well, that's what Paul is doing here. Take all of the stuff that we think are important, and he says, these are the things that are the most important. These are of first importance. So I'd suggest to you that if anything else in your life comes before these three things that he's going to mention here, then your order of importance is messed up. You need to reorder it, okay? Look at what he says. These are the things that are of first importance. What I also received. He says, first of all, that Christ died for our sins. All right? That's the number one most important thing we need to keep in mind. Okay? Not where you left your keys today. Okay? That's important for you to find them, but it's not most important. Okay? All right? The most important thing for you to remember is that Christ died for our sins. If you forget that, then you've forgotten what salvation is all about, and you have forgotten the price that was paid for your sins. That's why it's the most important, number one, most important thing to remember. Christ died for our sins. Okay? And he says he died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. In other words, the Scriptures said that was what was going to happen. That's what we talked about in our previous study. Remember that? He's going to come here, and one of the things he's going to do is die for our sins. All right? The second thing he says is that he was buried. Okay? So he died for our sins, and then he was buried. And then look at the third thing he says, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Those three things, the most important. If we lose sight of those, or if we get those out of the order of importance and we put those way down on our list, then Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, okay, they lose their importance to us, and they basically kind of lose their power. So we've got to remember these three things as of first importance. Jesus died for your sins and mine. He was buried, and then he rose again. Those other two are just as vitally important, for if Jesus had not raised from the dead, then, as we'll see here in just a moment, we'd still be lost. Okay? So that's why these are of first importance, all right? And then he goes on to talk about the appearing. There are a lot of witnesses that saw him after he rose from the dead. He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. Look at what he says, though some have fallen asleep. Some have already died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, Paul said. Okay. You go over to verse 12, look at verse 12 and 14, and continuing to talk about and to show that yes, indeed, there is a resurrection. Look at what he says. If it be preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? And again, that was the problem. There were those who were saying there's no such thing as a resurrection. When you die, you're like Rover. You're dead all over. That's it. Nothing happens. We just die and turn to dirt. And he's saying, well, wait a minute. Think about this. If there is no such thing as a resurrection, then Jesus could not possibly have been raised from the dead. Okay? And then look at what he says here. Since Jesus, okay, if there is no resurrection of the dead, here's three things. He says, then, not even Christ has been raised, okay? And if Christ has not been raised, he says, secondly, our preaching is useless. About Jesus telling other people about him is for nothing. There's no point in it. And not only is our preaching useless, but look at the last thing he says there, so is your faith. There's no purpose in our faith in Christ Jesus if he did not raise from the dead. If there is no resurrection, there is no purpose in anything that you and I are doing right now today. It's pointless. In fact, he goes on to say it this way, verse 15 through 17. More than that, he says, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. Why? For we've testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. So if there is no resurrection, then we're false witnesses. He didn't really rise from the dead at all. And we're basically lying to people. Now think about that for a moment from the perspective of persecution. Why would those disciples, the apostles and many others who were witnesses to these things. That's why, by the way, he mentions all of those witnesses in the previous part we saw there. Okay, why would they be willing to die being persecuted for something that they knew was a lie? You say, Would you? I wouldn't. He says, we would be found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he didn't raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. In other words, if there is no resurrection, then God didn't raise Jesus from the dead. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And then look at verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. If there is no resurrection, then Jesus was not raised from the dead, and our faith is futile. And every one of us who have put our faith in Jesus are still lost. Because the only way for our sins to be taken away is for him to die and to be buried and rise again. The resurrection is the victory over death. And if he didn't rise from the dead, we're still lost. Okay? He goes on to say, again, here's our subject. What about those who have fallen asleep? He says, then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. And then look at this last statement, verse 19. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Why? Because we have spent our life believing in a lie and living and kind of putting ourselves in a situation where we sacrificed all kinds of things. We're not able to live a life of pleasure as the world does because we put our hope in something that's empty, that's a lie. And so, you know, we've deprived ourselves of an awful lot. He says, we're to be pitied more than all men. Why? Because we have put our hope in something that doesn't exist. At least those who are non-believers say, hey, there is no God. Forget it. He's not coming back. So, you know, enjoy life, eat, drink, and be merry. And there would be no difference between what happens to them when they die and what happens to us when we die. No difference at all if there is no resurrection. Okay? Therefore, we would simply be lost, and even more, we would be hopeless. We go over to back over to 1 Thessalonians 4. Look at what Paul says here. He wants us to have the greatest hope that we can possibly have. And so he gives us these words. According to the Lord's words. Okay? According to the Lord's words. Now, there is nowhere in the scriptures that we can find where Jesus said these words that Paul is recording. All right? But he says, according to the Lord's own word. So it must have been in that time when the Lord spent time with Paul himself, somehow that the Lord revealed to Paul these things. Where he says, according to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left to the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Okay? So, this is the second part of first things first, okay? We got to keep in mind those things that are of first importance. What are they? That Christ, help me out here, he died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day. And then second thing here, okay, of this keeping things first, is that those of us who are still alive whenever the Lord does come back, we got to wait. Okay? We don't get to be first in line, in other words, okay? We have to wait, because look at what he says, that we who are still alive will not precede or go before those who have already fallen asleep. So that's his direct answer to the question that those had. Well, wait a minute, what about our brothers and sisters who have already died waiting for the Lord to come and he hasn't come yet? What's going to happen to them? He says, don't worry about it. They get to go before you do. He said, you know, whenever you're going somewhere, you go to the amusement park, wherever you want to be, where? First in line, right? We want to be first in line. We don't get to be first in line if we're still here. Those who have already died in the Lord get to go first. That's one reason why, by the way, I hope I die before he does come back, because I get to go first. But those who are already dead in Christ, they go first. Okay? Let's take a look at what is this going to look like? Okay? And again, the rest of this text, we've seen it, we've kind of looked at it already in these lessons, but let's take a look at it again. What is this going to look like when the Lord comes back again? All right? First of all, he says, the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command. Okay? So there's going to be a loud command. So, in other words, the volume is going to be probably on maximum. Okay? All right? The writer of Hebrews, now this is the second coming of Jesus, when he actually comes back. The writer of Hebrews tells us this: Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. What is that? Of first importance, right? Okay? And he will appear a second time, not a third time, not a fourth time, as we talked about some last time, okay? A second time he's going to appear, and this time not to bear sins, that's already been taken care of, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. That's why he's coming back the second time. So what's it going to look like? Well, it begins by this loud command. All right? For the Lord himself, he says, will come down from heaven. So he's coming down. All right? And he's going to do that with this loud command. And then there's a loud command. There is the voice of the archangel. What does that sound like? Anybody know? Well, the voice of the archangel. Well, how will we know that that's what it is when it occurs? Do you think anybody's really going to doubt what that is? Okay? Even though we've never heard it before, I think we'll know. All right? And I think that's part of his point is there's not going to be anybody in doubt in anybody's mind as to what is happening here. Okay? There's going to be the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. Okay? So this loud command, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet call of God, all of that's going to be taking place. And then the dead in Christ will rise first, as we mentioned just a moment ago. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds. Okay, so you get this picture of what's going to be, that the Lord is going to come down from heaven, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet call, okay, all of that noise, okay, is going to be going on, and those who are already dead in Christ are going to rise up out of the graves. So as we said a few moments ago, those of us, whoever is left, still alive at that point, we're going to be waiting for our turn. But once those dead in Christ have risen, then those who are still alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds. And look at what he says. We'll be there with the Lord forever.
Forever.
Okay? So that dispels the myth and the false teaching we mentioned last time, that those who are saying, oh yeah, he's coming back again after this, you know, we have that rapture that takes place, and then after this there's going to be that 7 years of tribulation, he'll come back and bring the church with him and reign for 1,000 years. None of that is going to happen. Okay? We're in the 1,000 years time period right now. He is already reigning right now. Okay? So we're going to have to wait. He's not coming back a third time with his church and all those things. That's not happening. We're going to be with him forever. Okay? So, this second coming, what is it going to look like? Well, it is not going to be a very top secret mission. Okay, again, as a lot of people teach today, where, you know, he's kind of going to, you know, one's going to be taken, the other's going to be left, and we're going to be going, what happened to him? And we're not going to know what's happening, what's going on. Do you really think that with the trumpet call of the Lord, with the voice of the archangel, and the loud command, that we're not going to know what is taking place? That somebody is actually going to be taken up to the Lord? And the other person would go, I just vanished. I don't know what happened to him. No. Everybody will know. How do we know that? Well, Jesus himself tells us that everybody will know that, okay? Everyone will know when these events occur. We looked at this passage earlier in our study, Matthew chapter 24. And then the sign of the Son of Man will come, then all the tribes of the earth will first of all, they will mourn. And they, who's the they? All the tribes of the earth, okay? They will see these events unfold. Okay? Why are all the tribes of the earth going to be mourning? Because they're going to be the ones that are left here to await the destruction of everything that is left. We're going to talk about that in another lesson. But the point here this morning is to understand that when this occurs, everybody's going to know. Okay? Everybody's going to know. It will not be a secret event. It'll be a very public, very noticeable event, such that the people of the world are going to mourn when they see these events unfolding. Why? Because at that point they will know what's taking place and they will know what they have lost. Okay? So the very last thing that he talks about in this, he says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Okay? With these words. What words is he talking about here? What are these words he's referring to? Well, everything he has just said about the second coming of Christ. He says each other with these words about the second coming of Christ. In other words, those words and knowing that should be encouraging to us. Okay? They should be encouraging to us. They should not be something that we are afraid of, but rather to be encouraged by. We should, in looking and anticipating the second coming of Christ, have the greatest hope of all men. Okay? Looking forward to and anticipating. One of the country singers had a song out, and I don't remember which one it is. It says, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go there right now. Okay? And I'm afraid that there's a lot of Christians who are kind of like that. Yeah, I want to go to heaven, just not right now. I've got too many things to do. Well, we need to be looking forward and be encouraged by it. He's coming back at any moment. Okay? And that should be the greatest hope that we have. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 1, gives us this definition of faith. We've looked at this many times before. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. What is it that you hope for? A new house, a new car? The snow to go away, more snow. You know, what do we hope for? So often it's the stuff of this world. But the greatest hope that you and I can ever have is in the return of Jesus Christ. Because when He returns, okay, and He's going to come and take us back to be with Him, where we will be forever. Is there anything so important in this world, okay, anything so important in this world that would keep you from wanting Him to come back right now? If you have that kind of hope, the answer would be nope, nothing at all. Okay? He is coming back. And the reality is, as I've mentioned many times before, He could come back today. Okay? And even if He doesn't come back today, He may call you home to be with Him today. Okay? The real most important question there is, are you ready? Are you ready for that call? Right? Wesley has a song that he's chosen for us to use as an invitation song. And so it's time for us to really focus on and think about, he's coming back, and am I ready? If there's something in your life that you're looking at and maybe saying, this is a problem for me. I may not be as ready as I need to be. Or if you're looking at, you know, hey, I'm not ready to go right now because I'm not sure this, you don't have the hope that you really need to have, it's time to fix that. Okay? It's time to fix it. There's no reason for you to go beyond today without having that fixed. So if you need some prayers, you need some guidance, some teaching, whatever it is to help you to be able to really feel free in the hope of the second coming of Jesus, we want to help you with that. Those of you who are worshiping with us online this morning through our live streaming, we want you to have that same message. And if there's anyone out there who's listening who is not yet a Christian, you are a part of that group right now who have no hope. But the great news is you can have the greatest hope there is in Christ Jesus if you're willing to give yourself to Christ and to do that as soon as possible. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to make Him Lord of your life, then call upon Him as your Lord and have your sins washed away in the waters of baptism. Repent of those sins and have them washed away. Okay? And you can do that as soon as is possible. For you to contact us, we're going to have Dale, we've got your phone number up on the screen, right? We'll have that. While the songs are up there at the bottom of the screen, for those of you who are online with us, you can text Dale while we're doing our invitation song. If you have a prayer request, or if you're ready to be baptized and to give your life to Christ, just text Dale, and we will get with you. We'll make that happen as soon as possible. Whatever we can do to serve you and help you to have the greatest hope you can have in Christ Jesus, we want to do that. So we give this opportunity. Let's stand together and sing. Well,